I'm curious how many of you, after last week studying the beginning part of the Lord's Prayer, were able to use some of what we learned last week in your own prayers this week. I know that served me well, just conscientiously thinking through the Lord's Prayer as I was just praying myself. And I just hope as we continue to go through this study, that will continue to serve as a help to you that way. You know, prayer is just so important. Paul comments in Ephesians 5:18, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." And he says later in 1 Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." Really, you can tell a lot about a person just by what kind of prayer they are. In fact, Robert Murray McShane said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." And when we think about people who were men or women of prayer, immediately comes to mind George Mueller, a great pastor. He was a leader of a number of large orphanages, and he said this. He said, "For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 40 years, I've had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. I have 9 assistants always at work corresponding in German, French, English, Danish, Italian, Russian, and other languages. And then as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. I've had charge of 5 orphanages, also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulation of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work till I have had a good season with God." We see testimonies like that, and then we look at our own lives and consider what a struggle it is to pray, especially to pray daily or to pray regularly and really to develop this discipline of prayer. And the disciples would have had a similar struggle themselves. They saw the pointless repetition of the religious leaders that would encourage prayers almost just for show. And they struggled with empty hearts in their prayers and going through motions, perhaps just like we do. And then they saw Jesus' prayer life, and what a contrast that was for them, seeing just how sincere he was and just what an importance it was in his life, the priority that he placed on it. And so the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so in this prayer, in Luke chapter 11, the Lord teaches us to pray. He gives us this pattern where he outlines these various elements that really should be in our prayer. And last week we looked at the first 3 found in verse 2, where he says we are to pray to God as Father, just recognizing that God has adopted us as our Father, that we might be his children, sons and daughters, by joining us together with Christ, so that Christ's life is our own. His resurrected life, because of the cross, has become our own life, that we can have power to live as his children and really desiring and loving the things that he values. But this intimacy that we're to develop as children of God with the Father, this intimacy should not remove the respect that we have for him. And so he goes on to say in the same verse that we should be praying to God as hallowed, that is, we should be desiring his name be exalted above all things, recognizing that he is holy and desiring that his name be made known in the world. And last week we also looked at the fact that we should be praying that his kingdom come. For where will that name be better known or more perfectly displayed than the kingdom when Christ comes back and makes all things right which are now wrong? And having this mindset where we desire his name to be known and his kingdom to come and recognize that he is indeed our Father and to be respected and regarded as holy, it should shape the way we live now. And it should shape the way we pray now. Next week we'll pick up and finish verse 4 where we talk about the need for forgiveness of sins and how we need to forgive others as well, and also that he would not lead us into temptation. But for today, we want to focus on verse 3, where he teaches us that we need to be asking for our daily bread. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 together in Luke chapter 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So give us each day our daily bread. So this is the fourth lesson that we want to draw from this prayer. We are to pray for daily provisions. Now this prayer seems strange, to be praying for what we already have. We look at our lives and we're asking for bread. We have such an abundance of bread and so many other things. It's understandable, perhaps, in the days of the Bible when Jesus was talking to a bunch of farmers, a bunch of people who depended upon the right weather to come along, the seasons to produce enough rain at the right time and not freeze, and to produce the right sunlight and so on, to be able to sustain themselves a day at a time, a year at a time, and so on. Or perhaps the day laborers that Jesus may have been talking to who needed every day to receive some kind of payment, to be able to be hired. It reminds me when we were still down in California and driving near the Home Depot and just having all the many day laborers there who needed their day's wage. They needed to find a job for today. We don't perhaps live that way. Some of us may, however. Maybe some of you even wait by the phone for the next customer, not knowing who's going to come to you next for work or to give you a job. Perhaps you don't know until tomorrow whether you'll have work for the day. And many of us live on a tight budget, living day to day or paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth. Another account from the life of George Mueller, I know he lived that way. At one point in his biography, it says that things looked so bleak for the children of George Mueller's orphanage, Ashley Downs in England. It was time for breakfast, and there was no food. A small girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller was visiting in the home. And so Mueller took her hand and said, "Come and see what our father will do." Now in the dining room, long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. And not only was there no food in the kitchen, but there was no money in the home's account. And so Mueller prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." And immediately they heard a knock at the door. And when they opened it, there stood the local baker, who said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you had no bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread. Here it is." And Mueller thanked him and gave praise to God. Soon a second knock was heard. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and he said he would like to give the children the milk so he could empty the cart and repair it. This is the way people have lived, not just in our day, but throughout history. And for them, it makes sense to be praying for this daily bread. And yet, comparatively to so many people like that throughout history, we are so very well off. Even in a down economy like this, we all have some reasonable expectation to be provided for somehow. Many of us do have dependable jobs. Many of us have fixed salaries even, or a retirement account waiting for us to come to that point where we have need of it. Most of us have somewhere to sleep, some food to eat, and something to wear on our backs. We all have all sorts of backup plans, such as savings accounts or credit cards, food in the pantry, friends and family that we can depend on in times of need. And if it comes down to it, we can always file for unemployment or gain some kind of welfare from the government system available there to bail us out of these situations. And so because we have this kind of comfort and we recognize our needs so little, because there are all of these backup plans, it causes us, or it leads us, to forget God. It leads us to a point where we fail to remember to pray this way, as Jesus directs us to here. And so I want to, in our sermon this morning, as we look at this verse, I want to point out these three reasons that it is important in this affluent culture that we live in to ask God to provide for us our daily bread. The first reason is that we would acknowledge our need for help. It's important to ask the Lord to provide for our daily bread so that we would acknowledge ourselves that we need His help. We have such a natural problem of pride. We feel that we are so confident or so able to take care of ourselves. We don't recognize that we need God's help in our lives. This pride is like the dandelion of our soul. Its root goes in so deep to who we are, and it finds its way in between the rocks and crevices within our being. And even if you try to stomp it out, it still finds some way to spring back up. You try to pull it, and it's there. You spray it, and it keeps coming back. That's how our pride is. As soon as we've accomplished some success at overcoming pride with humility, we become proud in our humility. People just struggle to realize that they have needs, that they can't do it on their own, that they need God's help. Rich people tend to trust in the fact that they're wealthy, they're strong, to rest upon their strength, the educated upon their intelligence, and the list goes on. On the other hand, it doesn't seem to matter how weak, how beat up, or how torn down we are, we still rest upon ourselves. It doesn't seem to matter how weak we are, how fearful, how we fight and how we fail. We do not trust in the Lord on our own. It's remarkable how low we have to go before we finally get desperate enough to ask the Lord to help us, to ask the Lord to provide for our needs. Only when we perceive that we have that need are we willing to go there. And even then, so often, this pride prevents us from ever coming to the Lord. Our society's value system doesn't help the matter. We've been told all of our lives that we can achieve this American dream if we would just put our effort to it, if we would try a little harder and think a little bit harder and be a little more creative. We can have success. Virtue is seen in independence and self-sufficiency, in a great work ethic that takes pride in what you do and sees yourself as being the one who builds your own little kingdom. Look what we have done, we'll say. Look what I have made of my life. It's so much like Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, out of the book of Daniel, where he's quoted as saying this: "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" That's the attitude that we take. Here was the greatest king, one of the greatest kings the world has ever known, boasting about his kingdom. And here we are with our little kingdoms, our little world, and sometimes as disheveled as they are, we still talk like that. Maybe not out loud, but that's our heart. That's our attitude. So proud. So arrogant. But we are not independent. We are not self-sufficient and secure. In a moment, all those things could vanish. The Bible uses illustrations to describe how quickly man's goodness is swept away. It describes us like green grass, or like the field's flowers, which as soon as the sun rises in the sky and the warmth increases, they're scorched and withered and they're gone. Or like smoke or mist, which rise into the air and the wind blows them away and they vanish. Or like the chaff, which is beat from the wheat and then thrown into the sky and the wind again blows it away. With regard to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4:31-33, it says, "Well, the word was still in the king's mouth," this word which he was boasting about what he had done. It says, "A voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes.'" And it says, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. God doesn't think kindly or too highly about those who try to steal his glory, who do not recognize that he is the ruler over all things, that he has put us in the place that we are. And those things that we're so proud of and that we boast about, those we have, we possess only because of him. And so we come to the Lord, recognizing our dependence on him as the very essence of prayer. You see, in prayer, we acknowledge that we do not have what we need, that we need God's help. Prayer is the very fruit of humility. It is to be honest about ourselves and say, I don't have the answers. I might think I do on my own, but when we humble ourselves before the Lord and come to Him in faith, we will pray as an expression of that humility and that dependence upon Him. Only in prayer are we able to demonstrate this kind of humility and faith quite this way. And prayer is also an appeal to Him, saying, Lord, we know You are the provider. And it shows that we understand our rightful place as creature before the Creator, as finite person before a holy and infinite God. We come before Him this way because we recognize we need His help. When we fail to pray this way, asking the Lord to provide for our needs, asking the Lord, Lord, provide this day my daily bread. When we fail to pray this way, we turn all of this that I've been describing on its head. We turn it upside down and we act as though we can do it on our own. We act as though we do not need the Lord's help, His provision. We act as though we can provide for ourselves without Him. Which brings us to the second point. The second reason that we need to be praying this way, and that is to acknowledge our need for bread in particular. Now here, bread stands for all that we need physically, all that we need to preserve life. It's not just the wheat and the flour, it's everything that we need to preserve life. Everything that we have that preserves life, however, we need to recognize comes from God. Whether it's our employment and our job, whether it's the money that comes from it, whether it's the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, or even by extension, or other things that we have, the body that we've been given, the education and the family that we have in our background, the nationality that we were born into. None of these things are something that we have any reason to be proud of. We don't earn any of this. And even if we did work hard to achieve something like our education or the position that we have at work, these are things that God has still provided the means by which we could achieve those things. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it? That is, nothing that you have is somehow achieved by you apart from God's provision for you. Therefore, don't boast. Therefore, be humble. Therefore, pray to God that He would grant you the daily provisions that you need to preserve life. Now, this doesn't mean, however, that we are to sit back on our hands and not work. It doesn't mean that we need to sit back and wait for some provision to fall out from the sky upon our laps. In fact, the Bible is full of admonition and encouragement to us to be hard workers. For example, in Proverbs 18, verse 9, it says, whoever is slack or lazy in his work is a brother to him who destroys. He's as bad as the person who is a destroyer, like a murderer. Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. He receives by his laziness the fruit of his labor, which is death, starvation, or whatever. 1 Timothy 5:8 in the New Testament says, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You see, we depend entirely upon God, even through our work. We shouldn't ever ignore the fact that God has called us to work hard. But in our efforts, in our hard work, in the work ethic that we put forward, in the devotion, the dedication we have to studying or to preparing ourselves in education and all of that, we need to recognize all the while that God is the one who provides for us through these things. Martin Luther had an interesting quote. He said, pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you. Of course, recognizing that the only way you'll be successful is with God's help. Work hard, and yet recognize that God is your provider. Does this mean that God doesn't already know what we need? I mean, doesn't the Bible teach somehow that He knows, for example, in Matthew 6:8, it says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him? If that's true, then why do we bother asking? Are we trying to inform Him at something He doesn't know? Is God somehow ignorant about our present circumstances? Are we trying to wake Him up or arouse Him from sleep? Of course not. He knows everything. And so there's nothing to fear when you come to these trials or these times when money is tight or whatever. In fact, in Luke 12, 21 to 31, it says, "Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? And consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep on worrying. For all these things the nations, that is unbelievers of the world, they eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." He already knows what you need. He knows what you need to preserve life. The fact that you need clothing and shelter and warmth and food and a job and an income and all of these things that you think you need, he knows. Don't worry. He has your life in his hands, in his control. So does this mean that your provision is guaranteed? I mean, as we think about history and all the Christians who have ever lived, is it so that every believer who has trusted in the Lord is always provided for? Are they always given everything that they need? Is that how it works? In Psalm 37:25, it says, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." In other words, I've never seen a child of the Lord, somebody who trusts in God, needing bread. Or Psalm 37, later on the same Psalm, verse 28, it says, "The Lord does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever." And in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said that I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?' I can trust in him because he is my helper." Now these texts, and many more like them, which speak of God providing for our needs, direct us to him as provider. They humble us and force us to realize that we cannot provide for ourselves without him. They direct our hearts to trust in the Lord to give us what we need. He knows our needs. And he, and this is key, he always gives what is best. He will always give us exactly what we truly need. Not just what we think we need, but what we truly need. And he provides these physical things, which are necessary for life, in general. That is, it's not like we always have whatever is necessary to keep us alive one more day. How do we know? We all eventually die, don't we? Everyone will eventually die. And so this is not going to be true absolutely. It is not as though God always keeps us perfectly alive and content and happy with our physical well-being. But he is the one who keeps us. And he will always provide everything you need for life for as long as he wants you to continue to live. Let me say that again. He will always provide everything you need for life for as long as he wants you to continue to live. He knows your days. He has them numbered. And he knows what is best for you in terms of the trials and the pain and the poverty and everything else that comes along with it to bring you to the place that he wants you to be. And he will always provide those things that are necessary for you to live as long as he wants you to continue to live. So we need to keep our eyes on the big picture and know in the end he will most certainly provide for us. We may not like the way he's providing for us now. We may prefer some job or some salary that's a little more reliable. But God knows. And he has us where we are for a reason. If we're his children, he is disciplining us and shaping us and forming us as a father would his own child. And because of this necessity for us to keep our eyes on this big picture and always be focused on our need for his help, it brings us to our third reason to continue to pray this way, and that is to acknowledge our need for God's continual help, or his ongoing help. Each day, it says, daily, that the Lord would give us our daily bread. This word give is in the present tense, just indicating this ongoing provision. It's not as though God gave something to us once and he's done with us. We depend upon a God who gives continually, who gives to us every single day what we need for the day, who preserves us in our job, who keeps us in our strength and in our health and our well-being, who gives us the food that we need for this day and the clothes to put on our children's back when they've grown out of the last ones and so on, even after he's provided once. This daily prayer focuses our attention on this fact. God wants us, as we pray for this continual help from him, he wants to keep us in this constant state of dependence on him. He does not bring us to faith in Christ to leave us on our own after that. He wants us to recognize that we are always in need of his help, every day of our life. It's not like just coming to faith, saying a prayer, saying, Lord, I want you to be my provider, and then just walking away from it and just living our life as though we don't even know a God. He's asking us to live daily in dependence upon him. And like the dog who sits at the foot of the table at dinner time, just focused on that piece of meat on that plate and can't get his eyes off anything else until finally he'll be fed, till finally a morsel is dropped. That is what he wants us to be like toward him, waiting upon him, with our eyes fixed upon him every single day, waiting for the piece of meat to drop to us from the table. But we are so forgetful. In our attitudes, in our hearts, we would rather have financial security than a right relationship with the Lord. We would rather have a job that pays secure and a family where everything is fine. And we'd rather have everything comfortable than be rightly related to God and be humble and recognize our dependence on him. But God's priorities are not our priorities. Sometimes God breaks us down. He beats us down, it seems, to nothing, just to humble us and teach us and let us learn the lessons that he would have for us to learn in these situations, just like that father with his child. Similarly, he did this with the Israelites back in the Old Testament, in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, as he led the people out of slavery in captivity in Egypt. He taught them to trust in him. He taught them that every day you are to trust in me for your provisions. Imagine leading a couple million people in a desert. That's what Moses was doing. Where are they going to find food and water and shelter and clothing, sandals and so on to take care of this many people? And yet the Lord told him every morning, I'm going to give you this manna on the ground, which is going to turn into this flaky white substance when the dew lifts in the morning, and you can go and gather all you want for the day. But don't gather more than you need for the day. Because at the end of the day and tomorrow, it will all become foul and it'll breed worms. And so they learned every day to trust in the Lord. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8:3, it said that he humbled you. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. He said, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, in order that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He wanted to teach you to trust in the Lord and not just desire physical sustenance, but trust in God and look to him as the provider. And so this prayer that Jesus is teaching us is a call for us to be humble. It's a call for us to turn from ourselves and accept God as our provider. And only when we do this, only when we live a life where we are constantly remembering the fact that we need his help, will we really learn to be thankful. It's a thankfulness that's dependent not just on our circumstances, but it's a thankfulness that we serve a God who knows our needs and who provides exactly what we need, even though sometimes we think we need a lot more.
If we trust him, we can be thankful whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation in life, whatever poverty or hunger or sleeplessness we may be going through. If we don't have a home to go to at night, or however drastic the situation, we can trust in him with thankfulness because of the God we serve. And so this is a call for us to humble ourselves before him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your grace to us. Father, we recognize that we do not have within our own selves the needed provisions, the strength to give us what we must have. And so we just acknowledge our need of you. We pray that we would remember this, not just the remainder of the day and in the week ahead, but that this would be ever on the forefront of our minds. We just pray that you continue to provide for us and continue to keep upon our minds, Lord, our need of grace, our need of bread, and this need that we would have continually. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.